This lecture we have titled, The Prophetic Countdown to Christ's Second Coming. Now, we at the Foundation receive quite a number of religious publications from various groups around the United States. All of a sudden, because of the Iranian crisis and the occupation of Afghanistan by the Soviet Union, there has been a rash of articles about the prophetic significance of these events. What is striking about these articles is the dogmatism that's usually expressed in some of the material. The writers often state an assurance to where these events will lead. Some are even predicting the second coming of Christ within this decade, certainly within this generation, as a result of these new Middle Eastern events. Now, we at the Foundation, however, are not so bold as to do that. None of us can really know the exact time schedule leading up to Christ's second coming, but we can know events or the prime historical occurrences that the Bible says will take place. And frankly, when a person really looks at the whole issue, you will find that an individual will know far more about what is going to happen, and indeed even when, if we pay attention to events and not to the time schedules themselves. That is where most people have made some big mistakes in the past. Now, the modern interpreters of the biblical prophecies usually go wrong because of this concentration on time events, and at the same time, seeing a few prophecies of the Bible, notably Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, dealing with Meshach and Tubal, which they identify with Russia. And now they're beginning to say, lots of people have said a long time ago, that Russia is about to invade Palestine. They've got the whole thing, in most cases, completely out of sequence. What we need to do is to get the sequential events that are going to take place, and then perhaps we can understand the time periods in which they will occur, but the emphasis must always be on events, and particularly the sequence of events that the Bible has told us about. Once we begin to get those sequences, then we can begin to put things on the skeleton, so to speak, of this body, and finally come to a full body with flesh, bone, blood, and everything else which is available to show us what God has planned for the future, just prior to the second coming of Christ. So there are many people who are emphasizing the chronological events based upon one or two prophecies of the Bible, and as a result of not taking the whole scope into account, they are making wrong judgments in many cases. Now, that doesn't mean that we have all the answers here at the Foundation. Of course we do not. Even the angels of heaven do not know the complete time schedule in which God is going to do the events of the future. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 36, and particularly verse 36, says quite clearly by Christ himself that not even the angels of heaven know the exact time of things. So it behooves us at the Foundation not to be making drastic date settings and things like that, like so many of us in the past have done, and we've got into all types of difficulties over it. But what we can see, and I think see pretty clearly, and maybe we'll have to adjust here and there a little tiny bit as time goes on, but what we can see will be the sequence of events that are going to take place. And this is really what a person should be looking for. We're going to start observing, in my view, things happening in the Middle East. It may be very soon indeed to be able to pick up what is actually occurring. And in fact, I think there is one major prophecy, which I will show just in a moment, in which we can begin our survey, and once we get this prophecy, we can go from that prophecy all the way to the end. By the end, I mean the end of the age, when Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom, his terrestrial kingdom, here on this earth. I'll start with the prophecy in just a moment. In most cases, however, you'll find that the majority of people today bury this prophecy, if they even quote it at all, into a maze of prophetic teaching, which in actual fact confuses the whole issue rather than making it plainer and clearer. Now, again, we don't want to be arrogant here at the Foundation and to tell everybody we know everything there is about prophecy. Of course not. But I think that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and we're able to see, I think, any of us, and this includes all of you who happen to be listening to this lecture. We can see what God has stated in the Scripture is going to happen, and it's not too difficult to get it into a sequential sort of framework so that we can begin to comprehend what's going to happen. Now, I will say right at the very beginning here that the book of Daniel, all 12 chapters of the book of Daniel, really commence the sequence of events from the time of 600 years before the birth of Christ up until the second coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom on earth. Believe it or not, I'm not even going to start with Daniel in this lecture. And that's not the most important section of Scripture in regard to getting a sequence of events at the end of the age, believe it or not. However, I've given lectures on this on many occasions. We have written material on it, which anyone can get if he or she wishes, so be sure and send in for it. Obviously, what we're going to do in a short lecture like this is just to give the highlights, just the high spots of what is going to be taking place in the next years in advance of us. So we are going to be looking primarily at events. If we place them in a proper order without attaching, that is, for the moment, a time period to them in which they will occur, we will be in a much better position to comprehend what will really begin to occur or soon occur in the future, and also what we should be looking for. Now, there is a prophetic countdown up to Christ's coming. The stage may be set already in the Middle East, for all we know. But what prophetic interpreters really need to understand is the order of these events that I have been talking about. This is what we hope to do in this lecture. True enough, we, as I said, we will only touch on the highlights of what will transpire, but I think we'll be able to give most of it in good detail. Let's turn first of all to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 21, which is a part of the Olivet prophecy given by Christ 2 days before he was crucified. Now, I emphasize the fact that this was the last prophecy that Christ gave to his apostles while he was in the flesh before he was killed and finally went back to heaven. It was on the Mount of Olives, which is just east of Jerusalem and overlooking the temple, which was just east of the temple as well. Now, here's what we find in Luke's Gospel. In verse 20, chapter 29, I said 29, it's Luke 21, verse 29 down to verse 33. And here's what it says. Christ was speaking. He said, he spake unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. Notice that this parable here doesn't only refer to the fig tree alone. It says all the trees, all types of trees. So many people have made a mistake in saying that this fig tree refers only to the nation of Israel. Well, it may be to a certain extent, but you see, he says the parable is not only to the fig tree, but to all the trees, all manner of trees, in and around Jerusalem, of course. Take a look at them, he says. Now, this is what the parable is about. Verse 30, when they now shoot forth, that means with buds and leaves and things like that, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Obviously, when do the trees do that in the northern hemisphere or in the area of Jerusalem? In the springtime. So sometime in the springtime, the trees are going to start putting forth their buds and their leaves and finally their fruit. And before you know it, summertime will come. So we're going to have not a whole year of a season, or four seasons, shall we say, but Christ is talking about from springtime to summer. You don't have to wait very long, is what he's saying, when you start seeing the fig tree and all the trees beginning to bud. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, the things that he had mentioned in the Olivet prophecy about the temple being torn down, about earthquakes, about in diverse places, about famines, pestilences, fearful signs, all of these things which he mentioned in the Olivet prophecy, when you see these things begin to take place, it's just like the shooting forth of buds on a tree, and before you know it, summer will be here. But he doesn't end the parable there. He says in verse 32, Verily I say, well, he says in 31, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That verse 32 is very important because Christ says, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. All what? All of what he said in the prophecy given on the Mount of Olives. And he also says, this generation, the generation what? That sees these things. So it's pretty clear that within a generation, these things will take place prior to the second coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God here on this earth. So it's going to be condensed rather interestingly, so that we should be able to see some sequence of events in this generation that sees this. Now we have to ask the question, how long is a generation? I said we wouldn't be going so much into chronology in this lecture, and that's true, but I think it's important to see how short things are. How long it's going to take to do all of these things will not be very extensive. It's going to be in a very short order. After all, even the fig trees and all the trees themselves in the parable from springtime to summer is only 3 months. I mean, that's as far as the months are concerned. But he doesn't say really months. That's only a parable. He says this generation. Now, how long is a generation? Well, the generation of Christ was 30 years. That's what it was. You know, he lived a full generation. He started his ministry when he was 30 years of age. He died when he was 33 and a half. Some people have said a generation is 40 years. Some have said even a 70-year period, because most normal lifespans are 70 years or maybe a little bit more. Okay, it's up to you to interpret it however you please, or however I might please. You know, it's interesting here that Christ didn't tell us how long the generation is, but certainly somewhere around 30 years is the norm of this. And we have literature, by the way, on this, which I think could show it pretty easily. But since none of us know absolutely on how long a generation is, we've got to be careful and make sure that we don't be setting dates like we're told in the Bible not to do quite consistently. But anyway, these things here mentioned on the Olivet prophecy, in the Olivet prophecy, will start to take place and find their culmination at the time of the second coming. Now, we find also in this Mount of Olives prophecy, back in Matthew 24, verse 15, that when ye see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains, and all of that. Well, when this generation of events is taking place, there's got to be a holy place for the abomination of desolation to stand in. So there's got to be some kind of a temple available. We'll get to that in just a moment. And where will the temple be available, though? In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Now, the most central part of all biblical prophecy happens to be the city of Jerusalem. The most holy spot of all Jerusalem happens to be the temple. But they go hand in glove. You might call it the whole area Zion. We're going to start with Jerusalem, because that is where God really starts the whole thing. Now, I'm going to take you to the prophecy to start with, which most people don't start with at all, and really they should. Do you know the three chapters that speak more about Jerusalem, to a certain extent the temple, but more about Jerusalem and about Jewish people or Israelites going back to reestablish Jerusalem at the end of the age, and about what's going to happen to them there, and finally how Christ comes back the second time and all of that, I mean the Messiah. Do you know where those chapters really are found in a sequential order that people ought to have been looking at for a long time, and most people don't even know that they are in? Well, they may know they're in the Bible, but they do not see the significance of them at all. Well, I'll tell you where they're found. They're found in Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14. Now, I'm going, first of all, to Zechariah chapter 12, but 13 just follows right on with the same prophecy, and then 14 follows right on. Why am I going to those three chapters which represent one long prophecy concerning Jerusalem primarily and the people of Judea, the Israelites? Why am I going there? Well, I started out with Luke 21, where Christ was on the Mount of Olives teaching his apostles about what was to happen to the temple in Jerusalem at the end of the age. You remember also that right after that, about 50 days later after his resurrection, Christ was on the same Mount of Olives 40 days, I should say 40 days, not 50, but 40 days after his resurrection. This is all in Acts chapter 1. He was there on the same Mount of Olives teaching the apostles about the coming kingdom of God, but that the time periods were within the hand of God, and they wouldn't know exactly when it would occur, that is, in a precise sense. And then he went into heaven, it says, and the clouds enveloped him, and they never saw him in physical flesh from that time forward. Now, isn't it interesting that he gave the prophecy about the end times from the Mount of Olives? He gave his last teaching to the apostles from the Mount of Olives, and from the Mount of Olives he went back to heaven in a cloud with his feet leaving the Mount of Olives. I'm emphasizing the Mount of Olives. I said I was going to do it at the first because the prophecy of Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14 are the chapters, particularly 14, which speak about the second coming of Christ coming to the Mount of Olives. So what you get is a connection between the prophecies of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. In other words, the Olivet prophecy with the Olivet prophecy of the Old Testament. And that prophecy, as I said before, is Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14. So now let's turn back in the Bible here to Zechariah 12, and you will see what is called a small apocalypse. Now, the word apocalypse is something like the book of Revelation. It means a revealing of things to occur, and normally in the future. And certainly that's what we find here. Now, going to the first verse, it says of Zechariah chapter 12 in the Old Testament, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." Now, notice that is the introduction. But in verse 2, he gets right to the meat of this prophecy. What are these three chapters in Zechariah, ending up with the Mount of Olives coming of Christ? What is the main theme? Well, look at verse 2. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." Now, it's about the people of Israel, about Judah, but most particularly about Jerusalem. And this is what we've got to understand. Verse 3, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all that burden themselves with it." That means are really concerned with it, either for good or for ill, mostly for ill in this case. "All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." Now, this prophecy here is about that very thing, when all people are going to be gathered against Jerusalem at the end of the age. Now, it says this generation, Christ did, that sees these things ought to be getting ready, because the kingdom of God is shortly going to come here. And in Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, chapter 14 mentions about the great battle that's going to take place at the end of the age, and that Christ will come at the end of that battle with his feet on the Mount of Olives. If we want to know, that's the culminating of the prophecy. But if we want to know what happens before, leading up to it, well, just go on back through chapters 13, and particularly chapters 12, where it begins, and you're going to see a very interesting prophecy here. And that's why we are beginning in Zechariah chapter 12. Now look at verse 4. "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every house of the people with blindness." That means of the foreign peoples who are coming against Judah with blindness. "And the governors of Judah shall say in the heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God." It's talking about a time, not long before the second coming of Christ, in which the house of Judah will be in control of Jerusalem. That's what that verse says. It also says that the governors of Judea, or Judah, are going to be powerful, and they're going to be strong. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem will be the strength of the Lord of the hosts. Going on in verse 6. Now look at this. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, that means all about Jerusalem and all about Judah, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even Jerusalem. Now, who is going to inhabit Jerusalem? It says the house of Judah. What will the house of Judah do not long before the second coming of the Messiah? They're going to be able to control all the peoples round about Judah. What has been happening, I ask you, since 1948? We hear a lot about the establishment of the land of Israel, the Jews being back there again. Well, we're getting closer. I suppose we're getting closer. In fact, I know we're getting closer to the second coming of Christ when he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And here we find at the very beginning of this prophecy, the Jews again in control of the land of Palestine, Jerusalem completely in their sway, the governors of Judea like the hearth of a fire in the wood, a wood in the fire, and all of that, devouring all people round about, and no one can stop them in getting together a nation called Judah at the end of the age. I ask you, what has been happening since 1948? That very thing. All right, this is where we're starting, because the generation that may see these things occur, however long it is, could very well be having to do with these events right here. We don't know completely yet, because we know that the generation may not start until kingdom is going against kingdom, and with war all over the place, earthquakes in diverse places. We haven't seen those things yet in the intensity of the Olivet prophecy. That's quite true. But one thing we have seen, we have seen the Jews back in control of Palestine and in Jerusalem. That's where they are. And they are like the fire in a hearth. And are they not controlling all the peoples on the left and on the right? Well, obviously they are. A real small, tiny nation able to do that. The governors of Judea are indeed very strong. Now, the next thing it goes on to say, that after this, if you'll just look at it, that they're going, the house of David, which means a ruling power of some kind, under the auspices of King David, is going to come along in Judea before the second coming of Christ, and they're going to be recognized. Does this mean that we're going to have some Judaic, I should say a Davidic, influence coming into the region pretty soon? It could very well be. All you have to do is look at verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God. It goes on to say that the house of David, in verse 13, will be mourning for their wicked ways of the past that caused them to be dispersed throughout the nations of the world. But they're not dispersed now. They're going to be back in Jerusalem and in Judea. And the interesting thing is that it seems like there's going to be a revival of religion. And it may even be a form of Jewish Christianity that is going to come back into the area amongst the Jews of Palestine. Because it says in verse 10 that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. That doesn't mean all of them, of course, but some will do that. Who is this person? If you go on to chapter 13 and look at verse 6, this is the one who has the wounds in the hands. Jesus Christ himself was crucified with wounds in his hands and in his feet. When you put these prophecies together, it seems like there's going to be a revival of Jewish Christianity. And by the way, we have an exposition on that very subject if you'd like to send for it, which I think is very interesting indeed. But that's not the only thing that's going to happen just after they get back into the land. It goes on to say that there's going to be a wicked shepherd that will come along in chapter 13. He's going to cause some division in the land, and that doesn't look like that's happened yet, but it's going to come pretty soon. And then in chapter 14, after this wicked shepherd has done what the Bible says will do, then God is going to gather all nations against Judah and against Jerusalem. And that's where chapter 14 says. Obviously, I hope you know I'm just going over the high spots of this prophecy. You should read the whole thing yourself and get it in good perspective, because you can put a lot of flesh on these bones if you from other parts of Scripture, which we're going to do in just a moment as we hurry through here. But it finally winds up in chapter 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue, that means the remainder of the people, shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. That's when they defeated the ancient Philistines, and with a great and glorious battle. That was Old Testament times. Well, it's going to happen again. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst from the north to the south, east to the west, and all of that. All right, you know the rest of the story. The nations will be destroyed, and then the great kingdom of God will usher in on the scene. That's the last part of Zechariah chapter 14. So what we have here is a small, or a very terse, apocalypse, or a story of what is going to happen to the Jews and Jerusalem from the time that they are united as a nation once more, near the end of the age, up until the second coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth. This is the place to start in the Old Testament, with the exception of the book of Daniel. Put them all together, and you're beginning to get a pretty good understanding of what will start to take place in the generation just before the second coming of Christ. So this is where we should start. Now, what does this tell us? Number one, these verses here, that there will be a restoration of Judah to Jerusalem, and great glory and power and authority amongst the nations will come to the Jews. That's Zechariah 12, verses 5 and 6. We are seeing that already. It also says a return in some kind of a way to the one that they pierced in the past. There's going to be a revival of Jewish Christianity. That is coming already. We know it. But the thing is, it may get intensified as time comes along. And then point number three, we find in this prophecy, the second coming back to the Mount of Olives. And that's Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. But there's much more a prophecy to fill into the gaps than what we find just here. Remember, Jerusalem, however, is the key to everything. Jerusalem. All the nations that gather against Jerusalem, that burden themselves with it, are going to be in difficulty with God. Now, what kind of nations will those be? Now let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 17. I've given a lecture on this before. But it shows there's going to be a revival in the Middle East of the ancient kingdoms of the Middle East, starting with Babylon. There is going to be a new Babylon built upon the river Euphrates. The prophecy is found in Daniel chapter 7, and I've given lectures on this before. But it shows four beasts there. One is like a lion, the other is like a leopard, the other is like a bear, I beg your pardon, and finally a leopard, then a nondescript beast. Now, these beasts have been identified with the ancient kingdoms of Babylon, of Medo-Persia, and then of the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and I could mention others as well. But the interesting thing is, in verse 12, it says that these beasts, though they were destroyed in ancient times, are going to have a revival at the end of the age. This is verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beasts, that is the three former beasts, starting with Babylon, Persia, and also Greece, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Go on down to verse 17, the verse I wanted to get to. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise up out of the earth. So these kings, our beasts, are going to rise up out of the earth just prior to the second coming of Christ and the establishment of the, before that is the anti-Christian kingdom of the beast, which we find here, the beast of Revelation, and these kingdoms will arise. Again in the Middle East. What are those kingdoms? Babylon, Persia, and Greece. Isn't it interesting that already they are thinking and are planning and doing a rebuilding of Babylon about 60 miles south of Baghdad already? We have a prophetic report which we wrote well over 5 years ago now. This is early 1980 when I'm making this lecture, that explains about that. But Babylon is going to come back on the scene and be a glorious city on the river Euphrates where it was before. You look for that. The thing is, we're just seeing that in a nascent stage at the present time, just the beginning stage. So we've got a few more years to go yet. All of you who are listening to me, you say, well, maybe it's going to be next year for the second coming of Christ. Well, the city of Babylon and Babylon itself has to be rebuilt. And we have prophetic literature on that which will show it to be the case. And it's got to be a pretty full-grown a kingdom or a nation. The next one is the bear kingdom is Persia, which is our modern Iran. Now, I've given lectures on this. We're hearing about Iran all over the place, aren't we, at the present time? Well, the modern Ayatollah Khomeini, who is 79 years of age, and while I'm giving this lecture, he's still alive, but I understand that he's very ill. He may die any time, but he is not the one at all that's going to lead new Persia. There's coming another person who's going to be much more powerful, and the nation of Persia is going to come back on the scene again. And all of this civil war, there'll probably be more civil war there, but it's finally going to coalesce into a new type of a Shah, a very important one, and he's going to have the name of the sun on him. His name is going to be Koresh. And that's what the Bible says. We even have his name, which is most interesting. This man, by the way, is going to help rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. Now, this has not happened yet, but look for a revival of ancient Persia at this modern time. And then Greece is going to come back again into prominence. Now, I mentioned Babylon and how Babylon must be rebuilt. Do you know, if you would look at Isaiah chapter 13, starting in verse 6, and read that whole chapter, going through to chapter 14, too, it speaks about Babylon, about a king of Babylon called Lucifer, not Satan the devil, a king of Babylon who is a man. He is going to head a new Babylonian kingdom, which is presently in Iraq on the river Euphrates. If you want information about it, read Isaiah 13, verses 6, on through chapter 14. Those events have never yet happened in history. That's what you got to realize. Also go to Isaiah 47. It has a whole chapter there on what is going to happen to this new Babylon. You've got to put this into account too. And it's got to come up sometime in the future, and I don't think it's very far away from us. The Medes and the Persians I mentioned before, or the Persians, the Iranians, have got to come to a place where they will destroy that Babylon just before the second coming of Christ. And they're going to take over that area of the world. You want to know where that prophecy is? It's very seldom ever referred to by people today. It's Jeremiah 50 and 51. Read the whole prophecy. It shows how the Persians, this Koresh, this man, no doubt the Koresh of Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, is going to come along and take over that area of Babylon. And the whole region is going to be under a great, powerful dictator. It's Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. That's going to occur not long before the second coming of Christ, and just before the day of the Lord. That is made abundantly clear in the Scripture. Those verses there in the prophecies of Jeremiah 50 and 51 have never happened in history. And the temple of God in Jerusalem. You know, there's got to be a temple there. Every prophecy, virtually every prophecy, I'll put it that way, in the New Testament speaks about a temple in existence at Jerusalem just prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, I ask you, is there a temple down there in Jerusalem now? No, there's the Dome of the Rock on the exact spot of the temple. And let me tell you very plainly, there is no doubt that when a new temple will be built, and it will be built according to prophecy, in Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah, it'll be exactly in the spot where that beautiful Dome of the Rock is at the present time. Just how that Dome of the Rock is going to be got rid of is not told in Scripture, but it's going to come. I think I have some ideas on it, and we've given some lectures on this in the past, but we haven't got time to go into that right now. But you know who is going to help in the rebuilding of that temple? It's going to be the Iranians. That's right. The people of Persia and a man by the name of Koresh, sometimes called Cyrus, will help in the rebuilding of it. Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 28. Though that had a relevance way back there, some 500 odd years before the birth of Christ, the context of that whole section is dealing with the end of the age when you look at it very carefully. The people, the Islamic peoples, apparently, of the East are going to help, no doubt, the Jews and even the two witnesses who will be on the scene at the time, mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, to rebuild the Temple of Jerusalem. And it looks like it's going to take 3.5 years for that to be accomplished. It's most amazing what you can find here in Scripture, just leading up to the second coming of Christ. Now, obviously, the temple at Jerusalem can't be built until the Jews are back in Palestine, until they have all of Jerusalem under their control, to go along with the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 12 that we began with. Now, all of that is set up, ready to go. But as far as Babylon, it's still not ready yet. It's getting there, step by step. The new Iran is not ready yet. The Koresh hasn't come on the scene. That's quite true. But events are now getting ready, it looks like, so that these things can start to be transpiring. So there is going to be a new temple built in Jerusalem, and it'll help to fulfill the prophecy of Matthew 24, verse 15, where it says, "Then an abomination of desolation will stand in that temple." In an actual fact, the abomination of desolation is no doubt the man of sin, who becomes the beast to rule a worldwide empire coming from Jerusalem this time. The man of sin sitting in that temple, he will be there for 3.5 years, calling himself Jesus Christ, that is, God in the flesh. Is the reference to that is 2 Thessalonians chapters 2, verses 1 through 11. And I think you know of those scriptures, but you ought to read them. When that man of sin finally sits there in a temple, which will be helped to be rebuilt by the Islamic peoples, believe it or not. The Jews and the Islamic peoples are going to get together one of these days to help rebuild that temple. And I might say this, isn't it interesting that the Jews, the Israelis at the present time, are already in league with the Egyptians, who are Islamic peoples, and they're now beginning to say, look, we've had a brotherly relationship for generations, for over 1,000 years. Why in the world should we begin keep on fighting all the time? There is going to be, believe it or not, some kind of a Jewish-Islamic alliance that will help that temple to be rebuilt. It seems like an almost impossible task, I know. But the Bible says it's going to occur, and at least that's what the prophecies say. Once the temple is completely rebuilt and the two witnesses are killed and taken out of the way, this man of sin will then sit in that temple. He will be there for 3.5 years, and he is going to control the entirety of the world from Jerusalem. And that Jerusalem, not the Jerusalem that's there now over in Palestine in 1980, but the Jerusalem in the few years ahead of us, I suppose it's a few years yet, but that Jerusalem taken over by the man of sin will become not Babylon on the Euphrates, which will be destroyed by the Medes by that time, or the Persians, the Iranians. It'll be Mystery Babylon, the great, of the book of Revelation. And we find in Revelation chapter 13, the whole chapter, that there's going to be a world empire emanating from that Babylon, and it's going to be in Jerusalem. It's going to be controlled by the Antichrist. I'd like to say one thing about that kingdom, though, which is the kingdom of the beast, the 666 kingdom. Most people think that that's going to be a very evil and bad time for humanity on earth. That is not true at all. By that, it's going to be contrary to God's will and God's word, I should say, and to proper Christianity. That is true, because law is going to be reintroduced to where you can't even buy or sell unless you're under complete government control. The government coming from that man of sin there. But you know, there's going to be wealth all over the place. There are going to be concerts everywhere. There's going to be commerce. A man will say, well, we've got the kingdom of God here on earth. The fact that it says 666 and the man, it's a number of man, means that it's going to be the apex of man's accomplishment. And they're going to be able to say, peace, peace now. However, the Bible says that when they say peace, peace, get ready for destruction. Because you see, that is the man of sin's world kingdom, the anti-Christian kingdom, which will last for 3.5 years, not Jesus Christ's actual kingdom. But you will find that recorded in Revelation chapter 13, the whole chapter. Now, once the beast has been there for 3.5 years in Jerusalem, we're going to get ready to see Jesus Christ come on the scene from heaven. Remember, he's going to come back, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Before that, he's going to gather all people to Jerusalem, around Jerusalem. That's where he's going to have his final battle. But you know what has not been understood before? And I said when I advertised this in the commentator that there's a great battle of lots of nations. The nations of the world are going to take place before the last battle in and around Jerusalem, and even before the time of Armageddon. And most people don't even know these scriptures. Well, they know they exist in the Bible, but they do not know where to put them in the sequence of things. Well, I'll tell you where to put them. These prophecies I'm going to give you right now show the first introduction of Christ's activities into the world to start the judging of nations. And you know where he's going to start? He's going to start with an area in the Middle East, where he's going to gather all nations. It says all nations. It means representatives of all nations to that region. And they are going to fight. And you know who's going to win? Jesus Christ. There's going to be blood all over the place as a result of the major war that's going to take place in this area. And it's the first introduction of Christ's judgment upon the world. That area is located in the ancient kingdom of Edom, E-D-O-M. Edom was a twin brother to Jacob, as you will recall in the Old Testament. Well, this Edom was and is located southeast of the Dead Sea. The central city, anciently, that was there was called Petra. For some reason or other, there's going to be whole hordes of nations going against Petra for some reason or other. And in fact, if you want to know probably why they'll gather there, read Revelation chapter 12, where it speaks about a woman going into the wilderness. That's a very interesting part of history that's going to take place. But Christ Jesus, when he comes back to this earth, is first coming to Edom. You know why? Because that's where his saints will be, in Edom for some reason or other. And alongside of Moab, where his saints will be protected for some reason or other. Well, now, those are the saints of Jerusalem, not people of the United States or places like that. But they're going to have a place, it looks like, a protection. And some of us may have said, well, isn't that an old story, been around for a long time in certain other sections of Christendom? That's true, but let's read the Bible on it. And it shows that Christ Jesus is coming to Edom first. You want the scriptures? Read Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. I have not time to quote it because we're getting close to the end. Then go to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. And right there it shows that this area east of Jordan, southeast of the Dead Sea, is where Christ will come first. Now, I didn't say his feet would touch the earth. Absolutely, but his garments are going to be dyed with blood. Then he's going to come northward on the east side of the Dead Sea. And finally, he's going to come up just east of the Dead Sea where Moses overlooked Jordan and Jericho. And he's going to come from there, from the east, to Jerusalem. There are several prophecies that say that when Christ comes back to the earth, he or Messiah, he's coming from the east. And you know, even the Jews at the time of Christ used to think that it would be like a second Moses coming from the east. He's going to come to Jerusalem. But as he's coming to Jerusalem, the armies, the rest of the armies of the world, will be gathering in a place north of Jerusalem, about 70 miles, called Armageddon. That's mentioned in Revelation chapter 16. They're going to gather their armies there. There will not be a war there at all. Then they march those armies toward Jerusalem. And the time those armies get to Jerusalem is the same time that Christ gets there, and his feet that day will stand on the Mount of Olives, and then the great battle will take place to end all battles, mentioned in Zechariah chapter 14. The sequence of events is very clear indeed. And if you want Isaiah giving you the whole thing, read Isaiah chapter 7 to 12. We even had a lecture, I should say, in the last, our last commentator in the Emmanuel prophecy in December 1979, giving the sequence of events of what is going to occur. So these armies gather at Armageddon, some 70 miles north, come down to Jerusalem. At the very time they get there, Christ then comes to that area, and the great battle takes place. And after that, we find that the all of these enemies have been destroyed. After they have been destroyed, Christ then begins to reign on earth. It's only after Christ begins to reign that Meshach and Tubal, that is Ezekiel's chapter 38 and 39, which people associate with the Soviet Union or Russia today, will come down on the unwalled villages of Judea. Most people today are looking for Russia to do that almost instantly. Those prophecies are after Christ comes the second time, and it's made quite clear. After they're dealt with, these are Meshach and Tubal, then universal peace comes on the earth with Christ reigning, according to the book of Revelation, about a thousand years. Now, this is just a thumbnail sketch of what is going to occur between now and the time this starts and the second coming of Christ. But whatever you do, go to Zechariah, because Zechariah chapters 12, verses 5 and 6 happens to be occurring right now. The Jewish people are back in Judea. They have complete control of Jerusalem. And get ready for the future events to start taking place in a proper sequence up to the second coming of Christ.